A new book, Book of Jeremiah. Break up the Old Testament. When we finished Isaiah, the first major prophet, we went into the New Testament to look at the first gospel. We're going to flip-flop through the prophets and the gospels. But we're going to start Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He had a hard lot, a tough ministry. But I'd like to read some here in Jeremiah, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, but for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build up, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burn incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we do, as we continue through your word, we ask that you'd open our eyes, our hearts, our understanding, apply it to our lives, Lord, your word, your plan, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, had a tough ministry. He had a thankless ministry to a unrepentant people. I do a little background. He's the second major prophet. There's 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah, 1,364 verses and 42,659 words, and no, I'm not going to break down how many letters. But it's a good book. If the dominant theme about Jeremiah is repentance. If I was to write a book about how to repent or repentance, I'd quote from Jeremiah often, because that was his main ministry. The time period of the book of Jeremiah, we've seen here that he was called during the time of Josiah. That was a little blip in history of a time of revival or reform at the end of the last 40 years of the nation Judah before Babylon came in, laying siege on Jerusalem, taking them into captivity. There's, his life spanned 7 kings. But for the most part, the nation was on a moral decline spiritually. They were plummeting, much like our nation. But at the end of the nation's period, here comes Jeremiah, God raising him up to prophesy to his people. But his people weren't listening. He had a tough ministry. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse, let's see here, 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. He mentions his ministry as destructive. To root out, to pull down, and throw down. And then he goes on to say, to build up and to plant. So really, if you do the math, it was 2/3 destructive, his ministry. 1/3 constructive. Hard ministry. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet for good reason. He went through tough times. He wrote the book of Lamentations, and that was just one big wimping book. But you know, if it was me, and I couldn't stand in his shoes, I'd be the weepiest prophet. But he had a tough, hard ministry to a people unrepentant. He had conflict with the people that God called him to. Opposition. Persecution. We see as we go through the book, you know, there's times where he shrinks back in his faith, but he comes back. God pulls him up. And we see through the course of his life, 40 years of ministry, he fulfills his call and dies in faith. Tough ministry. Hard times. Time when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, Judah. But again, this time where he's being called to the ministry is a time under Josiah, a righteous king. And it was a time in the period of the nation Judah that they had, you know, Josiah implemented some reforms, and there was some, you know, a little bit of progress of change, and just even though they were plummeting fast, they still had a little revival there. That brings me hope in the times in which we live. But we see after Jeremiah is called, and we're going to look at that, you know, more deeply, that he has a couple of visions really to affirm his calling. In verse 11, the Lord shows him an almond tree branch. He says, what do you see? Oh, I see an almond tree branch. Good job, Jeremiah. But signifying the olive tree or the almond tree was the first to bud and blossom following the winter. And following him showing him the vision, the Lord showing Jeremiah the vision and Jeremiah, you know, describing it, he says, you know, true, and he likens the vision to, I'm going to, you know, hasten to perform my word. Just like that almond tree, quick to bud and blossom. First one, you know, in the spring. I'm hastening. It's going to be quick. I'm going to execute my word quick through you, Jeremiah. And he did. His ministry prophesied. Things happened. Followed by another vision in verses 13 through 16, he sees a boiling pot. This boiling pot in the north. And the actual meaning, if you look at it you know, break it down, it spoke of, you know, the pot, the draft being kind of blown on the fire behind, underneath the pot, the draft, you know, on the fire, increasing, intensifying the heat of the boiling pot, was really the significance of the vision. Things are heating up, Jeremiah. Then he says that he's seen the pot, and it's coming out of the north, where this boiling, you know, for the pot's going to flow. And true, Babylon invaded Judah from the north. Even though they were from the east, their route of invasion came from the north. So he sees these two visions following his call. But we're going to look more closely at his call and note a few things here. Another couple side notes. One is that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah frequently. We see that throughout the book. The word of the Lord came to me, and he spoke the word of the Lord. He spoke the word of the Lord when God touched his lips, put his words in his mouth, and he spoke the word of the Lord. That's what the book of Jeremiah is all about, God's word. It's a prophetic book. But notice in verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, in verse 4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. God speaking to Jeremiah and really making him aware that, you know, Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And, you know, other prophets will look at a couple verses. You know, the Bible talked about them being called from the womb. But here, Jeremiah, it was a prenatal call. Before you were born, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I called you. I set you apart. I sanctified you. But God trying to make Jeremiah aware of it. I formed you. I knew you. I sanctified you. Not everyone's aware of that. Job, chapter 31, he says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? You know, some know, some don't. But he's trying to make Jeremiah aware of it, as he does us. He wants us to be aware of it. I remember when I first came into the revelation, you know, that God has always been with me. That brought such comfort to me. I look back in my past, and my, you know, a lot of junk back there. Darkness. And then the realization that he was always there. Watching over, in control, hand upon my life. But he's trying to make Jeremiah aware. Before I formed you, I called you. Before you were born, Isaiah, the Lord has called me from the womb. See, he understood. The Lord has called me from the womb, the purpose of his existence, being called from God. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention. I can't read. Made mention of my name. Later on, Isaiah said, the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, called, separated, to be his servant from the womb. You know, he knew us, fashioning, forming us in our mother's matrix, for a purpose, for a plan, calling us, calling Jeremiah here, separating him. David, we read this morning, you form my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You're there all along. You're in total control. My life has purpose and meaning and a plan, and you're behind it. You're the purpose of the meaning of the plan of my life. Jeremiah, trying to be God trying to reveal it to him. Hey, Jeremiah, I'm informing you. I want you to be aware of this. I want you to know it. Before you were born, I loved you. I formed you on purpose. I made you for a purpose, for a plan. I ordained you at the end of verse 5. I ordained you the purpose and the plan of Jeremiah's calling. He said, I ordained you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He called him to be a prophet. God called him before he was formed in the womb in the prophetic ministry. It's going to be a hard one, Jeremiah. But it's been planned all along. I appointed you, I set you apart. Now, David, what we read this morning, it's interesting, being aware of it. And in your book, talking about his life, my life, your life, in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. It's all pre-planned. God's got a plan. He's got it written down in a book. He's got a purpose and a calling and a plan that he created us for. That's what it means. That's what he's alluding to. And that's what he's trying to make Jeremiah aware of as he's calling him into that plan. Before you were born, Jeremiah, I called you, set you apart. And he wants us to be aware of it. It's, you know, predetermined. Or predestined, before we were born. Predetermined, predestined, preplanned. And turn to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1. God wants us to be aware of it. Chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, look in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, before we were created in our mother's womb, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that we would walk with him, live in faith. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his will, it's his plan. All along, look in chapter 2, verse 10. The book of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beforehand. We're his workmanship. God appointed us, separated us, formed us in the womb. That word workmanship means poem, or his poem. The actual word is poema. We're his poem. He created us for a specific purpose before the foundations of the world, to love him, to walk with him, to respond to him, to have faith, to know him, to commune with him, to call on him, to get close to him. He's called us. He separated us. He's got our number. Look in verse 18, chapter 1, the book of Ephesians. Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He prayed for them that they would know, just like God wants Jeremiah to know. He wants us to know. Paul, praying for the Ephesians, oh, that your eyes would be opened, that you would know the hope of his calling, his plan, why he created me and you. Oh, we would understand. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know, just like he wanted Jeremiah to know. Just as he informed Jeremiah, he informs us. To be aware of his calling, of his plan. Jeremiah, like most everybody does, protests. Look in verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I can't do it. I cannot speak. I'm just a child. I can't. I can't do what you're calling me to do, Lord. I'm too young. I lack personality. I got my inadequacies. And we start rattling them off. Why we can't do what he's telling us to do. Because we're inadequate. We're insufficient. We're too weak. We don't like confrontation. We're afraid. But he protests, I cannot. For I am a youth. I'm just a child. Just like Moses, when Moses was called, he protested, I'm not eloquent. Neither before or since you have spoken, I'm not prepared. I can't speak. I don't have the right articulation with words. But he was educated. But I'm not an orator. See, right away, we protest, we argue. Solomon, made king. You have made me king. I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. I don't know how. I can't. I'm inadequate. I can't do it. I am not. I'm insufficient. I don't know how to do it. Our lacks. You know, it's natural to look at our lacks and our inadequacies, all the things why we can't do what God's calling us to do. Make excuses, shrink back, argue with the Lord. It's normal. I'm just a kid. I don't have the experience. I don't have the ability. I don't have the personality. But notice God's response. Answer to our inadequacies. Look at verse 7. The beginning of verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Watch what you say. You know, sometimes this is underrated in Calvary Chapel. What we say, because of the gross extreme of the use of what, you know, positive confession or, you know, positive thinking. So, you know, life and death are in the tongue. Whatever you say will come to be or whatever. And so we don't talk about it much. But in truth, God said, hey, don't say that. I remember my dad used to say all the time, he said, man, I can't do it. Don't say can't. That's what God says to Jeremiah. Don't you say I cannot. Watch your mouth. First thing, how he deals with our inadequacies. Watch what we say. Because in truth, God follows. God's promises. Remember the marquee, God's promises comes in cans and not in cannots. So we need the can opener to open his promises. It's not positive thinking or confession, but faith. Positive faith. That's a good way to look at it. Are you positive? Are you word of faith? I'm a positive faith believer. I believe God's promises. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Everything that God promises are yours by faith, by believing. That's the truth. That's a promise. God's persuasion is another characteristic that he works on us to fulfill his call, his purpose in our life. In verse 7, he goes on to say, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go. You're going, Jeremiah. Don't argue with me. Watch your mouth. You're going. His persuasion. Remember Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go into Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. Then the next verse says, but Jonah went to Tarshish, the other direction. I'm not going to Nineveh. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Watch your mouth. You shall go. He has that persuasion about him working in our lives to get us to do what he wants us to do. As with Jeremiah, you shall go. Or in a worse extreme or example, remember Lot's wife. Get out of the city. You'll be saved. Don't look back. Don't turn back. And we know what happened to her. God's persuasion. Watch your mouth. And the answer to fear. Look in verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Most root cause reason we don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do is we're afraid. Don't be afraid of their faces. And you know, our fear and the examples that we can come up with or our arguments pale in comparison to what Jeremiah was called to. He was called to such a hard ministry. God wants us to talk to someone, confront someone. Puny ministry compared to Jeremiah's. But fear, number one problem. He promises to be with us. That's the cure to fear. Remember when after Jesus died, rose again, appeared to his disciples, and then called them in the Great Commission, he said, go preach the gospel to every nation. I will be with you to the end. That's the most comforting, freeing, blessed difference. He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us. His Spirit in us. He's with us. God's persuasion, watching our mouth, the answer to fear. God's response. And he says, don't freak out. Look in verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them. All that I command you, do not be dismayed or disbelieving before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. He's saying, go, speak to them. Just do it. And don't be disbelieving. If you got, don't carry the doubt. You know, and if you start to freak out in front of them, you're really going to freak out. You're going to choke up. If you lose your nerve, you're really going to lose your nerve. Hold on to your nerve. Go forward. Trust me. That's what Rosie in his mouth. Trust me. Well, that's good. Promise to be with us. He equips us. Look in verse 18. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, of bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the prince, against the priests, against the people. He gives us strength. He equips us. He equips us to do what he wants us to do. We won't fall short. But he says, hey, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Watch your mouth. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. And then he's, I make you a pillar. They're going to come against you, but you're going to stand strong because I'm with you. I equip you. I strengthen you. Don't freak out. And then finally, the real difference maker in verse 9. He says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. His touch. We need his touch. And remember when Isaiah, when he had the vision when he was being called, see the Lord exalted high and lifted up, and a cherub, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, seeing himself in the light and the glory of God's presence, the truth about his sinful, depraved nature. Then the Bible says he was freaking out because who he is, I'm sinful. And then a cherub took a coal from the altar and touched my lips. And he says, my iniquity, he took my iniquity, he freed me, he saved me. He's forgiven me. He's pardoned me. He's holy. Yes, but he touches us. That's what makes the difference. That's the can opener. His touch, his Spirit. We need him. We need him in our life. We should call upon him. We need to realize how much we need him. And he touches him, puts his words in his mouth. I'll be with you from the womb to the tomb. So Jeremiah, facing a hard ministry, thankless, tough ministry, to a people that didn't listen, unrepentant, during a time of national decline and morality just plummeting, calling out on other gods, burning incense to other gods, turning their back on God. God calls him and tells him, I got a plan for your life, Jeremiah. It relates to us. I mean, I see it as today. I mean, there's not a lot of hope when you look around. There's not a lot of hope. China's taken over our economy. Everything's made in China. You start looking at people, they're out of work. Go figure. We're in trouble as a nation. Gay marriage in California, on the news every night, being considered and sanctioned by law. We're in a time of moral decline, moral depravity. People don't want to listen. The Bible tells us that in the end time, some will depart from the faith, turn their back on God, fall from the truth, fall from the faith. But we're to continue and be strong. During a time, like Jeremiah's time, God has a plan for us, and he wants us to be aware of it. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God might reveal to you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, his spirit, that we might know what your plan is, his plan, understand, receive his spirit, be enlightened by his spirit, how he lets us know what his plan is. By his spirit, we might know. It's the can opener. And then by his touch. Oh, we need his touch. We need his touch constantly. To lift us up, to strengthen us, to help us, to calm us, to settle our hearts, to settle our thoughts, to free us, to give us strength. We need his touch. And by his strength, behold, I make you a pillar. I'll strengthen you, man. I'll do it. All he's desiring from Jeremiah and us is a consent. I'll do it. Okay, Lord. What is it that you want me to do? Not to turn our back on him, but to be willing. You know, and it can be in such a, to confront someone. You know what he's prodding on your conscience to do, to talk to someone, and the fear and the palpitations of your heart start to race. But I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. Watch your mouth. Don't start talking trash about me and my promises, who I am. I'll strengthen you. I'll be with you. We'll get it done. And in the end, it's my hope, in the end, when I'm laying on my deathbed, yeah, Mike, he shrunk back a few times. He wasn't always so godly, but he remained loyal to the end. That's my hope, to fight, to stand strong in him. Let's stand. Only by his spirit can we do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, the truth of your promises that apply to us. You want to make us aware, Lord, that you love us, that you've been with us our entire life, that there's no accidents, Lord, that we go through, that surround our lives. We need you, Lord. We ask this morning that you touch us, that we experience your touch. We desire your presence, the enlightenment of understanding, the hope of your calling, what you want me to do, your purpose that you wrote in a book before I was born, your plan, predetermined, predestined, preplanned. In my mother's womb, you called me and separated me. Lord, touch us. Cause us to experience your presence, your word, your love, your spirit, your plan, your place, your deliverance, your strength. Help us be strong who we are, Lord, in you. In Jesus' name, amen.